I don't know about you, but I want to be more effective in my prayer life, and I want to be more effective and more powerful when I pray. I just don't want to throw out a prayer out there like I'm, you know, casting bread on the water. I want to see the answer. I want to see the power behind it. And as Donovan was talking in today about, you know, the book of Acts, we want to see God move. Amen? And he does. We just got to look sometimes. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor that you do direct the steps of the righteous people. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your protection. Lord, how you surround us with your shield, with your presence. And Lord, you keep us from harm, and we thank you for that. Now, Father, we lift up Pastor John as he ministers here today, as he completes his message. Father, we pray that we would be a people that would be more effective and more powerful in our prayer as we allow the Spirit of God to move through us. Lord, touch us today. Inspire us through your word. Use our pastor, Lord, to minister to us in a powerful and profound way. And we just thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, since the beginning of the year, we've been talking, everything we've been talking about has had to do with the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that any type of encounter that we have with God, no matter what way we have any dealings with him, whenever he's working in us or we're working, and he's working close to us, through us, using us to do whatever is going on, somehow the Holy Spirit is going to be involved. The Holy Spirit is our connection to God. Romans 8:14 tells us that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And that's us. We are God's children. Romans 8:9 makes it very clear that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So no matter what you might hear about it, the Holy Spirit being for today or not, the Holy Spirit is for today. He is here today. And he is alive and well and living in us. So if we are a Christian and we want to do something for God, we want to live for God, we want to breathe for God, we want to touch people's lives for God, we want to go to Bhutan and minister life, if you want to go with Anthony and live in Bhutan, then you need to have the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, I don't know what's going to happen to you there. Anything that we do on our own, apart from the Holy Spirit, can't please God. You know, it doesn't matter how good it is, and it might be good. It might be wonderful to people. I mean, we might look and say, oh, that's a great thing. But it doesn't please God because if it's apart from the Spirit, it's useless. I mean, it's a nice thing. I could just imagine saying, well, yeah, it's a nice thing, but it doesn't please God. If it's not done in the Spirit, that means it's done in the flesh. And we can't please God in the flesh. Romans 8:8 says, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Last week we began looking at prayer to see how we as Christians can learn how to pray more effectively and with more power. We saw that prayer is not a wish list where we just turn in our list and we get everything we want from God. It just doesn't work that way. It's not where we get everything our little heart desires whenever we want it. God doesn't, he's not like a vending machine or, you know, some kind of thing where we just put in our prayer and out comes, you know, we pull the knob and out comes our answer. It doesn't work that way. Prayer is the method there that God himself has designed for us to be able to have a relationship with him, to communicate with him. It's in prayer that we meet God and we share our needs. And he says, bring our requests to him. Bring our needs. Share our heart with him. And it's here where we find what God's will is for us and his purpose and his plan. He communicates to us then his will, his desires for us, his plans, his purpose for our life. So prayer is a two-way street. It's a relationship. There's fellowship there. It's communication. Our best example is Jesus himself. He never did anything without first going to his Father in prayer. In John 8:28, Jesus said, I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. God considers prayer so essential in our lives that in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're told that we are to pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Do everything in prayer. And so prayer should just go, be like a thread that goes in and out of our life. You know, sometimes you just like in a piece of clothing, you might not see it, but there, you know, the thread goes all the way through. And prayer, God wants that prayer to go all through us, all through our lives. We looked at a few of the reasons why our prayer life might seem weak or ineffective. And there's plenty of different individual reasons, but I tried to hit three of the big ones. And one of them was that it's when our prayers become nothing more than a habit or routine, and we don't really even pay attention to what we're praying. We're not doing it with any real life. We just do it because it's our duty, and we just do it out of habit. We do it out of routine. It's called rote. We do it like, you know, rise, sit, stand, you know, rise, sit, stand. We just say the things, and they have no real meaning to us. And sometimes our prayers are ineffective because we're dealing with sin in our life. And that sin creates a wall or a barrier between us and God. And it could be any kind of sin. Any time when there's something between us and God, that block is there, that wall is there. And I talked about how we might want to try to call up a friend when we know we've offended them, we've hurt them, we've done something against them, and how awkward it is to go to them and then to try to ask them for help, knowing that we hurt them. That would be very strange. And that's how it is with God. So that wall goes up, and it's a wall from God's side because, you know, He can't fellowship with sin until we repent. He's more than open. All we have to do is go with a repentant heart, humble ourselves. But if we continue in our sin, then there is that separation between us because God doesn't fellowship with darkness. And then there's a wall on our side, just like Adam and Eve, when they knew they sinned, they went and hid from God. They were afraid to get in front of God. God came in the garden and they ran and hid. So God will make Himself available to us, but He's not going to have this intimate relationship with us when we're walking in sin, living in sin. So sin is something that hinders our prayers. It also happens when our prayers are nothing more than requests for our own selfish, flesh-controlled desires. When we just want to please our flesh, and God hears that prayer that He knows is going to do nothing but build up our flesh, then why would He answer that prayer that's not spirit-led but flesh-empowered? James 4:3 says, when you pray or when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. The flesh leads to our destruction. So why would God prosper the flesh? Why is He going to pump up the flesh? We have to be Spirit-led in our prayer life. That's the whole thing we're talking about, is being Holy Spirit-led in our prayers, not flesh-led. Galatians 6:8 tells us that whoever sows to please their flesh, from that flesh will reap destruction. So sowing is the same as praying. We're sending out. We're sending out those prayers, and we're sowing out of the flesh. We're just going to reap destruction. It's not going to save us. It's not going to help us. But then in the same verse, it goes on to say, but whoever sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. So see, as soon as we start praying in the Spirit, as we are led by the Spirit, as true sons and daughters, and that's how we please God, as we're led by the Spirit, we start praying by the Spirit, then now we're sowing to please the Spirit, so we're sowing seed that will bring back life. It'll be a hundredfold increase. It'll be life coming into us and in those things that we're praying about. So we need Holy Spirit-led prayers. Prayers that reap life. We need to remember that without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't even know how to pray. You know, we think we do. We think, well, I know how to pray. Yeah, we can say the words, but how do we know what God wants right at that time? I mean, think about it. Do you know what I want right now? Do you know what I want when I go home this afternoon or tomorrow morning when I wake up or the next day? I mean, you might know me, but that doesn't mean you know exactly what I want or what I need done at a certain time. The only way to know that would be for me to tell you, to communicate to you somehow. And so the Holy Spirit communicates to us what God wants done at any given time. And so if we don't know what God wants done, how can we pray effectively? That's why God's Word tells us in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10 says, "No human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love Him. These are things that God has revealed to us by His Spirit." You see, God reveals things to us. He wants to. He wants to reveal all the things He has for us. He wants to reveal the things that we're supposed to pray about. He wants to reveal to us the person that we're supposed to touch, to help, to bless, that thing that we're supposed to be involved in. He wants to reveal things to us. But for us to be able to catch that, it's got to come through the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit reveals what's on God's heart, what's on His mind, His thoughts. We can't know that in our flesh. So what we need to do is we need to be filled more and more and more with the Holy Spirit. That should be our goal. As Christians, that should be our continuous goal from now until the day we die. Every day, Lord, I need more of Your Holy Spirit. Every day. It's not a one-time thing. It's always. We need to always get filled up, just like we need to keep eating. We need to keep breathing. Our heart needs to keep beating. Our blood needs to keep circulating. And the Holy Spirit needs to keep filling us up with the presence of God. We need to, because every time, we can't stand still, because the flesh always wants to take back over. Sin is always crouching at our door. This flesh never gives up. It doesn't. It wants its way. And you've seen that, right? That our flesh wants its way, you know? And it constantly wants what it wants. And so we have to constantly deny that flesh, put to death the misdeeds of the body so that the Spirit can keep coming in. It's a struggle, but it's a good struggle. It's a good thing. Our ability to have a powerful and effective prayer life is totally dependent on the measure of the Holy Spirit that we have gotten into our life. How much Holy Spirit operation is going on in our life, that's what will determine how effective our prayer life is, how powerful it is. We are the ones who puts the limit. We put the limits on how much the Holy Spirit is in our life and how much the Holy Spirit can work in our life, how much He can do in our life. John 3:34 tells us that God gives the Spirit without limit. It's not God who puts the limits on us, it's us. It's us. The truth is, the Holy Spirit can do more through us than we think He can. More, it says in God's Word, than we could ever ask or imagine. I love this scripture in Ephesians 3:20 that says, "To Him who is able to do immeasurably more," immeasurably more. We can't even measure how much more. That's how much more God can do in us. "To Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine, according to His power," or according to His Holy Spirit that is at work in us. Because that's the power that's at work in us. A powerful prayer life is the result of the Holy Spirit being allowed to work that power in us. That's how that works. Jesus was the perfect example of that kind of power-filled life, of that powerful prayer life. If you remember, Jesus was filled with the Spirit. It said that he was filled without measure, that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He allowed himself to be filled without measure, and so what he could accomplish with prayer was unlimited. That's why he could accomplish everything. Everything he set his mind to, he was able to do. It was almost as if God the Father was speaking directly through Jesus by the Holy Spirit, because he was. He and the Father were one. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And it was the Holy Spirit that was in him without measure that made him to be able to be one with the Father while he was in this human body. And God was able... Now here's something I want to talk about today in particular, that the reason God was able to be one with Jesus is because Jesus was perfect. He was morally pure. He was what we call righteous. God was able to honor the prayers of Jesus because of his righteousness. You know, what is righteousness? Righteousness is a state of moral perfection, of moral purity. And because Jesus was morally pure, because he was perfect, there was no barrier between him and God. None at all. Now, none of us are morally pure and morally perfect. We have varying degrees of, you know, of growth, of righteousness, in terms of the amount, or however you want to look at it, in terms of the sin that still we're still dealing with. I mean, we're going to get into this. But Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. Though he was tempted, he never sinned. There was no spot or blemish on him. He was perfect. So because he was perfect, because he was righteous, because he was completely filled with the Holy Spirit, he and the Father were one. In 1 John 2:1, it calls Jesus the righteous one. He's called in another place the righteous judge. Jesus was righteous. Even though he was a human, and he was, he became flesh. But even though he was human, he was morally perfect. He was righteous. I want to get this across here. This is important. Because there's a scripture that we read, I'm sure all of us have read, and this scripture is really central to everything I've been talking about here. It's in James 5:16, and it tells us that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Think about that. The prayer of a man or a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now we think, okay, yeah, sure, Jesus was righteous. So of course his prayers were powerful and effective. And they were. I mean, who of us has raised someone from the dead yet, or stopped the wind and the waves, or fed 5,000 people with just a couple pieces of fish and bread? Jesus could accomplish anything because he was one with his Father, because he always related to his Father. He knew what the Father wanted him to do because he was one with him. And he could be one with him because he was righteous. So that's why the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. It doesn't say might be. It doesn't say could be. It says the prayers of a righteous person, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So what about us? What about us? Can we be righteous? The devil loves to remind us of a verse in Isaiah 64:6, and I'm sure we've all heard it, that says, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. You might have heard that verse. Well, that's a true statement. All those righteous acts were like filthy rags. Now, when that was spoken of in Isaiah, the context was that those people had rejected God. They were in sin. They were living in sin. They were no longer worshiping God out of a pure heart, out of a desire to really love God. What they were doing was going through the motions. They were doing their duty. They were just trying to maybe get a blessing somehow by doing the prescribed things without having the relationship with God. And so God said, your works, your prayers, they're like righteous, or excuse me, like filthy rags. Something just to be tossed aside. What do we do with a filthy rag? We don't even want to use it to wipe up the floor because it's going to make the floor dirtier. So what do? You throw it down in the laundry room, right? You throw it in the sink. It's got to be cleansed. It's got to be purified. It's got to be somehow washed and made clean. So what about us? How can we be righteous? Romans 1:17 says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. So we got a clue here that there is a righteousness that's somehow available to us. And it's a righteousness that has to do with faith. So we're on the path. Romans 3:22 says, this righteousness from God is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So now we find that this righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. It's because of what He did. It's like I said, those filthy rags, when they needed to be washed. Well, because of what Jesus did on the cross, when His blood poured out, that blood now washes us and cleanses us. So even though we were like, our acts, our prayers, our things that we did were like filthy rags, now because of the blood of Christ and our salvation, because of our faith in Jesus, now this righteousness is able to come to us. Okay, so God lets us know it's possible to become righteous. It's going to come through faith in Jesus. But once again, we need to see that the Holy Spirit is intimately involved in this process. As we see, and we're seeing, in everything that goes on that has to do with God, whenever there's something good that's going to go on in our life, something good that's going to go on in this world, the Holy Spirit is always right there. I compared Him to the on-site manager before. You know, He's the one who gets it all done. You got the architect who makes up the plans. You got the backers who pay, you know, for the cost. But you got the guy on the site who directs everything and makes it happen. He's the one who makes sure that the nails are put in, that the building goes up, and that's what the Holy Spirit does as He works in our life. In Titus 3:5, it says, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by, guess who? The Holy Spirit. The washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. There's that washing again. That filthy rag is now reborn, and now it's clean enough where we can put it up in our closet and be ready to use it to wash our face. Because that filthy rag is no longer filthy. And it's renewed. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is involved in this renewal process. You know, it's funny. I remember back when I got saved in 1975, I actually got saved, strangely enough, in the Catholic Church. And there was a movement going on at that time. I know many of you in here weren't even alive at that time. But there was a major movement going on in the Catholic Church at that time that was actually encouraged by the Pope at that time. And it was called a time of renewal. And Carol and I both got saved during that time. And it was a huge movement of the Holy Spirit in the Catholic Church. And they started to have all these prayer meetings. It wasn't in the regular service. It was in special meetings that were being held at night that were all about the Holy Spirit. Everything about it was the Holy Spirit. In fact, we went through an actual class in the meetings called Life in the Spirit. We got a little booklet to teach us how to live in the Holy Spirit and how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was actually really good until what happened was all the people that got Spirit-filled started leaving the church. And so they put the kibosh to it. They stopped it because they were losing people. They were all going to churches like this where the Holy Spirit could really move, because you had this great meeting on Tuesday night and then you went back on Sunday morning and you went, oh my gosh, where's the Holy Spirit? So then you start this search, and that's what we did. We went on a search for a Spirit-filled church. And you can be saved in the Catholic Church. You can be saved in the Lutheran Church. You can be saved in the Baptist. You can be saved in any church. But it's hard to live with the power of the Spirit. It's hard to be filled continually with the power of the Spirit when you are going to a church that limits you in some way. You know what I mean? And so you want to find a church, you want to be in a church that encourages the Holy Spirit, the move of the Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, like we're doing right now, because it's really important. It's extremely important to our walks as a Christian. He saved us. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17 tells us that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. In other words, it's not all about these rules and regulations and feasts and fasts and new moons and Sabbaths and all these things. It tells us that right in the Word. It says, but of righteousness and peace and joy. How? In the Holy Spirit. There it is again, in the Holy Spirit. Constantly, all throughout here, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is sanctifying us. You know what sanctification is? Sanctification is a process of getting cleaned up. That's really basically what it boils down to. We're being changed. Day by day, we're getting, the old goes out and the new comes in. It's that same process of washing and rebirth and renewal. That's what sanctification really comes down to. And so it's the Holy Spirit who is sanctifying us. He's the one who is training us and raising us up so that we can actually walk in this righteousness. You see, we can be made righteous in theory by the fact that we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, but now as Christians, we need to somehow learn how to walk in that righteousness like Jesus did. Because you know, once you get saved, it doesn't mean you're perfect all of a sudden, right? It'd be nice. I wish it was true. But it just doesn't happen that way. We still got to work at it. You know, there's still our part to do. Yes, we're saved, but to be walking in righteousness takes some work. This process of sanctification takes some work. The Holy Spirit's there to do His part. He's the on-site manager, but we still got to pound the hammer. We still got to screw in the screw. We still got to do the work. In fact, it goes right along with our Tuesday night men's meeting that talks about workmen co-laboring with God. We co-labor not only in helping to build the church and the kingdom, but we actually co-labor with God in building this. Not the flesh, but the Spirit in us. Actually, we have a demolition crew tearing down the flesh, and then we have a construction crew that's supposed to be building up the Spirit, right? That's the way we should look at it. And of course, now the Holy Spirit, He uses a training manual. Guess what it is? He wrote it. He used other people. He guided them. He inspired them. He carried them along, it says in the Word, as they wrote out His training manual, the Bible, God's Word. And so that's why it tells us that in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and guess what? Training in what? Righteousness. You see, we have to be trained in righteousness. It doesn't happen automatically. We have to grow in this righteousness. We've been made righteous, we've been sanctified, but we're still being sanctified and we're still being trained in righteousness. It's a process. Hebrews 12:11 tells us that God's discipline produces a harvest of righteousness if we allow ourselves to learn from it. If we allow ourselves to learn from it. These are the methods and these are the processes that the Holy Spirit will use to bring this righteousness to life inside of us. And this doesn't mean that we're holier than thou. This doesn't mean that we go around and, you know, proclaim our holiness and our righteousness to people. This doesn't make us better than anybody else. We're not supposed to be snobbish and, you know, hold the Bible and bash people over the head with the Bible. That's not what we were ever... This is what we have to do for ourselves. In humility, we need to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face, turn from our wicked ways so He can heal our land and so we can walk in righteousness. And believe me, we still got a long way to go. But as we're walking, and then as we begin to walk in this Spirit-led righteousness, then something happens. Our prayer life then starts to change. It becomes more powerful and more effective because what happens then is we are acting on behalf of, as an ambassador for God. God speaks to us just like He spoke to Jesus. We hear Him through the power of the Holy Spirit because we're one with Him, because we're acting in righteousness, and now God can communicate to us freely. And so He speaks to us and He says, pray for this man right here because he needs to get saved. And all of a sudden, it just reminded me of an instance when that happened. Exactly that happened to Bob. We were in here one time, and somebody was sitting right back there in that corner, and we were standing back there, and he says, you know, I think we need to pray for that person over here. And I said, let's go. So we went over there, and he says, excuse me, are you saved? And you know what the answer was? No, but I need to be. Right then, because they knew it, and God knew it. And so God directed, and we responded. And that's the way God would love our prayer life to be at all times. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that kind of instant communication with God all the time? And we were just like His ambassador, speaking, seizing the moment, you know, speaking what He wants us to speak, doing what He wants us to do, just like Jesus did when He was here on this earth. That's our goal. That should be our goal for every one of us, to be changed from glory to glory, growing into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the ideal. This is what we strive for. This is what we're running after. That's why the Apostle Paul prayed in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. He said, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now, the fruit of righteousness. Now, there's all kinds of fruit of righteousness. It could be, you know, the good deeds and the acts and the love. But the thing that comes to my mind, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So a fruit of righteousness would be powerful and effective prayers. That would be a fruit of righteousness. Powerful prayers. So we need to pray to God, "God, fill me with more of your Holy Spirit, more of your love, more of your power. Make me a more effective Christian." In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, it says, through 13, it says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So we need to not be afraid to ask God for the, not only for the Holy Spirit, but for all those things that God wants us to have, that we would know that God wants us to have, that He shows us through the Spirit that, you know, "I would love to do this over in this area." Well, then let's start praying it. Not be afraid that, well, what if I pray and it doesn't come to pass? But pray. The Spirit leads us to pray something, then we need to pray to God and ask Him. That's why it says in 1 John 5:14, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God." It's another one that says to come boldly before the throne of God. "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will," there's the key, "according to His will." How do we know His will? The Holy Spirit tells us. How can the Holy Spirit tell us? Because we are righteous. Why are we righteous? Because Jesus died for us. It follows a path. "If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask to Him." That's an amazing place to be. Think about that. Imagine what it was like to be Jesus. Just think if you were Jesus. You know, when you were walking on the earth and you say, "Excuse me, guys, I'm going to go pray right now. I'm going to go spend some time with the Father." And then He comes back, and now He already knows what's going to happen. Give me some food, would you? "Well, all we got's these couple fish and a couple loaves of bread." "That's all right, I already know about that. Given to me. Let's pray and ask God to bless him, and then let's feed the people." You think Jesus thought, "Oh, I hope it's going to happen"? No, He already knew. Imagine what it would be like to be Jesus, to know that the things you pray are going to happen. Wow, that would be powerful. It seems like it would be an impossibility for us. I mean, we're not Jesus. Well, We may not hit it all the time. I'll tell you straight out. There's a good chance you're not going to hit it every time because we're not perfect. But you know what? That is the goal. That's the ideal, the perfection. That's the thing that we strive for. We want to be in that place where we're living, we're walking in this righteousness, we're trying to be good, we're trying to be righteous, we're trying to live by the Holy Spirit, we're trying to hear the Holy Spirit, we're trying to serve God, and we go to Him and as we pray and we listen for God's voice. And we learn, as the process goes on, we learn that voice. My sheep know my voice. We learn to hear that voice. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but we learn. We get better and better and better at it. Maybe by the time we're about 900, like, you know, or close to it, like Methuselah. What was it he lived? 860 years or something like that? Maybe by then we'll have it down, right? But even if we only hit it most of the time, even if we hit it some of the time, we're better than never hitting it, right? Imagine that. Hearing from God, praying a prayer, and seeing it just fulfilled. And we knew it. We knew it. That's how Jesus was. He didn't wonder. He knew it because he had that relationship with his Father. So, God wants us to have powerful prayers that literally change people's lives. Prayers that change our world. And we have that ability. We really do. We just have to hear from God. God, what is it you want me to do? Who do you want me to pray for? What are we praying about today, God? What are we praying about today? How can I hear you so I can pray and be effective in my prayers? Because that's what God is looking for. He's always wanted a people he could call his own. Ever since the beginning. That's why he called Israel out. He wanted a people that would be his. A praying people. A people who had this relationship with him, and then they could speak to him, they could know what he wanted, and then God could accomplish his will here on this earth. Well, it didn't work with Israel. So then he sent Jesus down to get a new people. And now he has this people, us. And now he's given us the Holy Spirit. He said, they can't do it on their own. I'm going to have to give them something more. So I'm going to give them the Holy Spirit. Now, he says, now I know it's a possibility. All they have to do is learn to listen to my Holy Spirit. Of course, we still got to get filled with the Spirit. We still have to put to death the misdeeds of the body, but it's all there. All the parts are there. We just got to put the pieces of the puzzle together and learn how to walk in this righteousness so that we can have prayers that are powerful and effective. So that we can pray prayers that change people's lives, change our world, change things to the way God wants them to be. A praying people can accomplish God's will here on this earth. Sons and daughters, that's us, filled with the Holy Spirit, led by His Spirit, can accomplish great things. We can touch heaven and change earth. We can tear down the kingdom of darkness and take back what the devil has stolen. We can build God's kingdom. We can co-labor and build God's kingdom here and now. We have that. We got it. We got this righteousness that comes from God. Now we need to get hold of God's Word, allow the Holy Spirit to begin training us so that we can walk in this righteousness and become more effective and more powerful in our lives. We should be the strongest force on earth stronger than any political party, stronger than any government, stronger than any army. The people of God have been given the power to change this earth. We've also been given the power to change our lives, and that's where it starts. Right in our own life. And as that life is changed, the power will then go out and touch this world. So let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for all that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for this righteousness that comes by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who trains us in righteousness. We thank you for your discipline, which brings a harvest of righteousness. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who fills us up with you, Lord God, with your truth and your life and your righteousness. We thank you, Lord God, for everything that you give us. And Lord, I pray that we as your people, the prayer team can come forward too, we as your people, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in walking out this righteousness, in walking out a prayer-filled, spirit-filled life, Lord God. Help us. Help us, Lord God. We are, Lord, I know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Lord, your word tells us that. We know it, Lord God. We know that our flesh is weak, but we also know that even though things seem impossible for man, that with God, with you, all things are possible. That we truly can walk in this righteousness. Maybe for a short time at first, then a little bit more. Maybe just with a little power, but then a little bit more. Then a little bit more, then a little bit more. And we keep growing and growing in righteousness, in effectiveness, in power. Lord, use us for your glory to build your kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, Father.